Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me. Do you believe that? You know, I believe that because that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and I believe the Bible. And that's why I am excited about the series that Dr. Pettit has selected, the series that has to do with truth triumphing, why the Reformation matters. And what I want to do in chapel this morning is really not maybe preach a message that would be like a typical sermon, but more almost of a testimony. Because I think maybe there could be some of our students that you're not excited about the Reformation. And you're thinking it's just history, it's just something that happened in the past. And why do people get excited about it? I am excited that this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I'm excited that we're doing this in chapel. And what I want to do this morning, I've just called this Praise the Lord for the Reformation. In fact, I'm going to start this morning with a story. I changed my intro. It's a story that happened last night. And I want to just try to help you to be encouraged and to understand better why I'm excited about the Reformation. Yesterday, I just had an awesome day. I had the best day that I've had in a long time. After school, was fine. I got home. And then next thing, it's maybe early evening, I jumped on my Triumph Bonneville. I go for a ride to a coffee shop, and I'm there to meet a guy named Bob. I give him a paperback New Testament. I start sharing the gospel with him, and I share my testimony with him. Bob's not his real name. You might say, what are you talking to Bob about? Where did you meet him? Bob came to our church Sunday morning for the first time. And I was preaching through Romans chapter 3. My text was verses 21 through 23. And at the end of the service, I say, like I say a lot of times, here at Trinity, the invitation's always open. If you want to talk to me, you're welcome. Grab me after the service. We'll talk. We'll get together, whatever. So at the end of the service, I'm in the lobby, and Bob comes up to me. And he says, Greg, that message was so interesting, and I have questions about it. And I said, well, Bob, what are your questions? He said, well, I was raised a Roman Catholic. He said, then I got away from it. I went to a Baptist church a little bit. He said they had a series of evening night revival masses. Okay? And then I don't think you would ever preach a revival mass, Dr. Pettit. No. But that's what he said. And then he said, you know, after that, I went to a non-denominational church. And then after that, he said, I just went back to the Catholic Church. And then someone said, you know, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't be going to a Catholic church. And I said, why not? And he said, this guy said, well, it has to do with the Reformation. He said, so Greg, can you talk to me, like, is being a Catholic being a Christian? And is it the same thing? And why are there so many denominations? And what is the Reformation anyway? Can you help me? And I thought, well, why don't we open up, this is what I said to him last night, and let's review the message we talked about. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this text, but I'd like you just to know, God in His providence, this was the morning message this past Sunday morning, and Bob was there. I read Romans 3, 21 through 23. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The whole theme of Romans is how you can be righteous based on what God does in the gospel. And you see that phrase in that verse, the righteousness of God. After three chapters of Paul helping us to understand that we're all sinners and God is right to judge us, Paul goes back to what he began with in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, how you can be right with God. And I'm going to go through this real quick just in case it's maybe spiritually helpful to somebody. How can you be right with God based on this passage? There are six things. Number one, it's not based on your works. It's apart from the law. So it's nothing to do with what you do. And then notice it says, secondly, it's manifested. So that would mean, number two, it's based on Christ's work. It's the idea that there was something done in the past and the results of that continue up into the present. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Number three, it was predicted in the Old Testament. Do you see that? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets is just the Old Testament. Number four, it's by putting faith in Jesus Christ. That comes next in the verse. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Next, Paul makes the point, it's for all those who believe, which means the invitation is offered to all. And then finally, there's a sixth point. It's needed by all, because Paul says there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I went through those six items in the service Sunday morning, and then over coffee, I reviewed them with Bob. And he's sitting there, and he's listening. And he says, you know, I kind of understand it, but I'm not sure I understand it. And he said, isn't that kind of what all churches teach? Maybe? Is that what the Catholic Church teaches? And how does the Reformation factor into this? Well, I really appreciated Dr. Olinger last week gave us a message on the Reformation and how important it was. And so I began to talk to Bob about the Reformation and about the Roman Catholic Church. I know it well because that's my background. That's where I grew up. I shared my testimony with Bob, and I want to share a little bit of my testimony with you this morning. I was baptized in that very building. That's Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church in Wycliffe, Ohio. It's on the east side of Cleveland. My mom and dad, practicing Catholics, they took me there. They sent me to school there. My parents never had a lot of money, but going to a Catholic school, that was just taken for granted. They wanted me to be taught a certain way. I remember the nuns teaching me. We really didn't have Bible study, but the nuns taught the importance of baptism. I actually have a few memories, and one of the memories of being taught in a religion class was that baptism wipes away your sin. So if you're ever like in an accident or you're by a baby and that baby's dying, even though you're not a priest, you should baptize that child so the child doesn't go to hell. I can remember being a young man thinking, remember that. Because if I ever see a little baby, I don't want it to go to hell. And real quick, I'll pour water on it, and that way it would be okay. I mean, that's what I was taught. I was young. And you, most of us, we believe what we're taught. So I continued through that Catholic school. And I remember being in some of those rooms that you could see on the right-hand side of the church. I was taught diligently by nuns. Now, you've heard, how many of you really know what a nun is? You know what a nun is? Okay. Some of you probably say, like, what does a nun look like? Well, here's my memory of what the nuns look like, okay? And that's really not an accurate picture. The nuns I had were much older than that and much meaner than that, okay? So that's really not a good picture. But the nuns tried to teach me that I was a Catholic, that I'd been baptized. And because I was part of that church, I was a Christian. So I did what all of my friends did, what everybody did. I made it to the second grade, and I made my first communion. Do you know who that is? That's me. That's my first communion picture. Everybody gets a first communion picture made. When you graduate from high school, when you get married, when you make your first communion, these are really special days in your life. And so that's my picture. And you may want to look and see what's in my hands. There's a rosary. And I was taught to pray the rosary. And every big bead you say an Our Father, and every small bead you say a Hail Mary. Remember, this is at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church. I married a girl from St. Mary Magdalene. You'll also notice in that picture, there's a Bible. The best I know, I never opened that Bible. I was never taught to open the Bible. I was never encouraged to read the Bible. I'm not saying every Catholic church is the same. I am just being honest with you. I was taught if you really need help, grab that rosary, big beads, say the Our Father, lots of little beads, say a bunch of Hail Marys, and God will help you. But the idea that maybe I should open that book and read the Bible, I never thought of it. In fact, I have one clear memory of a nun teaching me about the Bible. And I forget which one. I've had Sister Josephine and Sister Marie and Sister Roberta and Sister Bertilda. And I'm not making these names up. And I can still remember one of the nuns actually looking at us and talking about a story in the Bible about Adam and Eve. And I remember thinking, I heard that story. And she said, now, guys, you all know that's not true, right? In the Bible, there's a lot of stories, and they're important, but they're not true. And I remember as a young boy, probably third grade, fourth grade, thinking, I wonder how she knows that. I didn't know the stories in the Bible. I didn't know if they were true or not. But I still remember thinking, I wonder how she knows the stories are not true. And that's the only memory I really have of being addressed by a Bible. I grew up and I did what every boy in the Catholic Church that I was friends with did. I played football. We were always very good in football. And so we would play football and then to be participating in the church. Now, this is just like a stock photo. I'm not in that one, okay? I was an altar boy. You say, what do you do as an altar boy? Well, you would put on a black robe and you would put on a white kind of jumper, you know? And I think they called it a cassock or something. And we would get ready for every mass. We would light all the candles. We would take a really big kind of silver, decorative, really nice thing, pole, with a wick on the end, and we would light it. And there were so many candles to light. I mean, it would take like at least 5 minutes. And you would just light all the candles because you had to get ready to worship God because you're coming to church to worship God. God was there, right? That's how you know God is through the church. I remember one time I was doing this, and it was a special mass. And I forget even why, but at a special mass, they have like a really fat candle right in the middle. And I lit all the candles, and I forgot to light the special one. And that was bad. So the mass actually started, and the priest looks, and the big fat candle, it wasn't lit. And I thought, well, that's bad. What should I do? And I hesitated, and I thought, well, it should be lit. That's the right thing. You know, again, I'm in sixth grade, so I just reach in my pocket, and I pull out my cigarette lighter, and I light the candle. Yeah, the priest didn't like that. He told me that later. You know, we're sixth grade. Right by then, everybody I know smokes, right? You have a lighter. And I thought that was the right thing to do. And Father whatever told me no. Okay. So here I am, and I think I'm okay. I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm good because I'm connected to the church. I kind of stop attending the church. I graduate from high school, and I go to college. This is a picture of Ohio State University South Campus. It's only a portion of it. When I was at Ohio State, we had over 60,000 students. The second building in, I lived there. It's called Smith Dormitory. I lived on the ninth floor, and there was a brother, and that's the correct word, and he started a Bible study. And I had no interest in the Bible. Why should I? I thought it was like Shakespeare. It's something that really deep thinkers appreciate, and one day I'll read it, but not now. Well, a friend invites me to Bible study. I go sometimes. Most of the time, I've already been drinking. I'm not inebriated, but I'm not all there, and I'm not really paying good attention. Well, one evening at the end of Bible study, the man who was leading the Bible study, a BJ graduate, he said to me, can I talk to you? We left the ninth floor, that second building, Smith Hall, we went into the lobby, and he opened up his Bible to Romans. And from the Bible, he showed me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he asked me if I believed I was a sinner. And I said, yes. And then from the Bible in Romans, he showed me that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3. We looked at it already. And that I deserve to go to hell because I was a sinner. And I never thought that. I was a Catholic. I'd been baptized. I had made my first communion. I'd been confirmed. I was going to be okay. But the Bible was saying that all sinners have to go to hell. And God convicted me through the Bible. And for the first time in my life, the fear of God gripped my soul. And I actually thought, if I die right now, I'll go to hell. Because the Bible said so. And you might be thinking, Greg, why did you believe the Bible? And you know what my answer is? I don't know. I never even stopped to think, why do I believe this book? All I know is a guy was showing me the words and they were burning in my soul. And I thought, I'm in trouble in a way I never thought of before. And the man just looked at me and said, would you want to know how to be saved? And I said, yes. And he explained to me, not only was the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he just said, Greg, do you want to be saved? And I said, yes. And he said, when? I said, now. And he said, where? I said, here. And right in the lobby of that second building, by a sofa, I just got on my knees. And I confessed my sin to Jesus. And I was saved. And I believed it. Because the Bible said so. I still believe it. Because the Bible said so. That's a Reformation truth. See, Dr. Olinger, towards the end of his talk last week, he said, what's at the heart of the Reformation? And he made the point that at the heart of the Reformation is the authority of Scripture. And I don't have a relationship with God because of a church or even what the church says. I have a relationship with God if I follow what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. And this is what the Bible teaches. We are supernaturally saved through God's Word. I have up here 1 Peter 1:23, and I actually showed this verse to Bob last night in the coffee shop. Being born again. He said he didn't know that word. He said he heard of it, but I said, you want to know what it means? He said, yeah. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is how a person becomes a Christian. But if you were raised in a Roman Catholic church, you may have never heard that. I never heard that. Here I am doing the stuff I thought was good. And yet I really wasn't a Christian. It is the Reformation that puts the emphasis where it belongs on the Bible. And I came to an understanding that we are supernaturally saved through God's Word. But then I found something else out because, see, at this time, I was at Ohio State. I'm a psychology major. And my goal in life is to maybe help people but make a lot of money doing it. So I think I'll go and I'll get a PhD in clinical psychology and make a lot of money. Well, now that I'm a Christian, and here I am, and I have kind of an alcohol problem and a drug problem. And I'm not saying I was crazy out of control, but I was under the influence 7 days a week. And I'm not proud of that. And I was not a moral person either. And my life was not a good life. My mom and dad were good moral people. I caused them a lot of grief. This is nothing on them. It's all on me. But now that I was a Christian, my life was changing. Not as quickly as it should. Not as much as it should. But it was changing. And I was finding in a relationship with Jesus Christ a peace and a satisfaction that I didn't find in alcohol or drugs or immorality. God was doing something in my life, and it was just from going to church, hearing sermons, and reading my Bible. And I began to think the Bible is maybe even more important than I realized. I went to my pastor, and I started talking to him, and the next thing I know, I'm in Greenville coming to BJ to get a Master of Divinity degree. And I still want to go and get a PhD in clinical psychology, but I'm thinking if the Bible's important, maybe I should get an MDiv and know the Bible better. And then I'll get a PhD in psychology. So I get married to my wife. She's not a believer. We come to Greenville. I go through the MDiv. I say, honey, I know you're far from home. 3 years, hang in there, and we'll get out of here. And then I'll go and get a PhD in psychology. But during the 3 years, I was learning more about the Bible. And I was going to seminary here. And the teachers were opening up the Bible. And I was just amazed as my professors would explain to me through the Bible how knowing God changes everything. And it gives you peace when you're anxious. And I was anxious sometimes. And it lifts your spirits and gives you hope when you're depressed. And I was depressed sometimes. And it calms you when you get angry. And I was struggling with anger sometimes. But I was learning that in my relationship with Christ, I really had what I needed. In fact, what I was learning is not only that we are supernaturally saved through God's Word based on 1 Peter 1:23, but secondly, we are progressively sanctified through God's Word. I read 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Here I am, my life is messed up, but now I'm a Christian, and I want to grow. How do I deal with all of these challenges in life? This verse says, drink the milk. Stay in the Word. Keep reading the Word. And not a mindless reading of the Word, but looking for Jesus Christ in the Word and the Holy Spirit working in your heart through the Word. And I can just remember, honestly, so many times I would leave my Bible classes and I would just go home and say, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I needed today, not to get ready for a test, but to try to deal with life. You're changing me. And I'm eventually coming to the conclusion, I'm not going to get a PhD in clinical psychology. I'm going to stick around and get a PhD in New Testament because I need to know the Bible better, because the Bible is how we know God, and knowing God changes everything. And this is at the very heart of the Reformation. This is awesome. And here I am then, excited to keep studying the Bible, and then eventually ending up teaching here, teaching biblical counseling. You say, what is biblical counseling? It's the very thing I'm talking about. That we all struggle, even though we're saved, we all struggle. But as we continue to stay in the Word, the Holy Spirit will use the Word in our hearts, pointing us to Jesus Christ to help us become more like Him. As newborn babes, that's how we grow. You know, sometimes people think you can grow in just a moment of time. Just rededicate your life to Christ, make a big decision. You'll never struggle again. You'll never sin again. It's wonderful to make decisions. I hope you've made many of them. But the Bible says that we progressively grow as we spend time in the Word and we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Just like a newborn babe. I am so excited to be a grandpa. There's a picture the day my grandson was born. And my wife and I are there holding our first grandchild. Doesn't he look cute? And it's just a perfect picture in every way. And you say, why does he look that way? Because he was born. Okay, that's how he came out. And here's my little grandson. And he's so small. And he's so tiny. And obviously he has to grow. So what does he do? Well, his mother, my daughter, begins feeding him milk. And every day he takes in a little milk. And I never really notice in one day that he's grown. But over time, as he keeps taking in milk, he grows. And then we fast forward. And the next thing you know, I'm reading him books. I'm telling him stories. Here's another picture of me and my grandson. And we sit. And he loves looking at appropriate literature with me. Okay. Now, I'm not making this up. My grandson comes up. Now, notice he's drinking milk. See, yeah, that's the key in there. He has a cup. He's drinking milk. My grandson walks up to me. He can't really talk, but he walks up to me. Even to this day, he'll walk up to me. He says, Papa, vroom, vroom. Papa, vroom, vroom. Vroom, vroom is his word for motorcycle. And he knows when he says, Papa, vroom, vroom, that I will go over and pick up a motorcycle magazine and look at pictures. And every motorcycle he sees, he goes, vroom, 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 and he gets all excited. Now, there are other magazines in the house. My wife has another magazine. I think it's called Southern Living or Southern Home or something like that. My grandson pays no attention to it, okay? He doesn't care. He sees this magazine, and he goes, Papa, vroom, vroom. My point being, look how much bigger he is. You say, why? Because he's drinking milk. Every day, a little more milk. That picture was a few months ago. This picture is 1 week old. Here's my grandson. Notice he's still drinking milk. He still has a cup. He loves Papa's vroom vroom, and he loves Papa's truck. And when I'm there, he'll say to me, Papa truck, Papa truck. And I put down the tailgate and I put him in the back and he loves it. And he just walks all around the tailgate saying, Papa truck, Papa truck. In fact, when he goes in town, my daughter says, every time a pickup truck goes by, he goes, Papa truck, Papa truck. And then all of a sudden here, Papa vroom, Papa vroom. Okay. You say, and what is he doing? He's growing because he's drinking milk. And notice he still has the cup and he's still sipping it. And he's growing. How? The same way that you grow. The same way that I grow. You know, you may have put your faith in Jesus Christ. I certainly hope that you have. But even though your faith's in Jesus Christ, you're saying, will I still have problems? Of course you will. We live in a sin-cursed world. People sin against us. People hurt us. And let's be honest, sometimes we're the ones doing the sinning. And life gets very hard. And what do we need to do? We need to grow through those trials, right? As newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. You say, where does this emphasis on Scripture come from? It comes from the Reformation. It was lost for many years during the Dark Ages. But by God's grace, through the Reformation, this emphasis on the Scripture came back. I praise the Lord for the Reformation. I praise the Lord for the discovery of God's Word, because it's rediscovery of God's Word. Because it's God's Word that supernaturally saves, and it's God's Word that progressively sanctifies. Let me finish with telling you what happened last night. I spend 2 hours with Bob. I go through the gospel from the Bible, and I help him to realize, Bob, ultimately it doesn't matter what any of those churches that you have gone to teach, and that includes the church I attend. What matters is what this book says. So every verse we looked at, I said, Bob, mark it. It's a Bible. It's yours. It's a gift. He would circle it. He would star it. He would mark it. And he said, Greg, I'm going to go back and read all of these verses. And I said, Bob, that's awesome. I said, tell me now, do you think that you're right with God? And he said, I think so. I'm not sure. I don't know. I said, Bob, here's what's up. If you take that Bible home and you read through these verses, I believe if you pray, God will show you. Through the truth of the Word, God will show you. He said, okay. We talked a little more. I said, I'm going to go through the next couple of verses in Romans 3 Sunday morning. Would you want to come back? He said, yeah. He said, I need to know that better. I said, how about I look for you Sunday morning? I'm going to preach the next portion of Romans 3. After that, if you have any questions, let me know, and I'll meet you for coffee again next Monday. You bring that Bible, and we'll talk more about what the Scripture says. He says, Greg, you'd be willing to do that? I'm like, Bob, there is nothing I enjoy more in life than doing that. I mean that. He's like, wow, if it's that important to you, I'll do it. If you think of praying for Bob, I'd appreciate it. It's not his real name, but I'd appreciate it. But I didn't come this morning to tell you about Bob. I hope that somehow this testimony encouraged you to get a little bit excited and to praise God for the Reformation. Father, we thank you. We thank you that something that was kind of lost, kind of forgotten, that through your grace, Lord, you caused people to see it and they realized the truth of your word. And we thank you that 500 years later, we still have churches and schools that are holding up your word and preaching it and teaching it and believing it, the word that saves us and the word that sanctifies us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.